Today's sermon text is from the Gospel of John, chapter 3. We'll read verses 1 through 8. You can find it on page 834 of your ESV Pew Bible. While you're turning there, I just want to draw attention to what we just sang about the rod and the staff of God, our shepherd, being our comfort. I don't know how many of you have ever even thought about shepherding or animals or what that looks like, or why in the world a shepherd would have a rod or a staff. But it's to keep the sheep safe, even against the sheep's will sometimes. And a rod on the back or the head or the leg of a sheep, I am sure, is extremely painful. Being hit by a rod is not comforting at all, unless you trace the rod and you see whose hand is in it. Or holding it. If the rod's being held by your enemy, if the rod's being held by Satan, if your rod's being held by the world, it is not comforting to be beat. But if the hand holding the rod and the staff is the all-powerful, all-knowing, all-wise Creator God of the universe, who sent forth His Son, Jesus Christ, to pay for your sins, all of a sudden, that pain is a comfort because you know He has good purposes. But you only get to where you can sing that when you've been trained by the Good Shepherd. And it's painful to learn. I can say that from experience. I think every saint is in here. But I want to promise you, if you're a child of God, if you're a sheep, all of His works are for your good. Everything He does. It might look like your brother's throwing you in a pit. In time, you will see what they meant for evil, God means for good. Trace the rod and look for the hand. Hear the word of the Lord from John chapter 3, verse 8. Now there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. This man came to Jesus by night and said to Him, "Rabbi, we know that You're a teacher come from God, for no one can do these signs that You do unless God is with him." Nicodemus, excuse me, verse 3. And Jesus answered him, "Truly I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." Nicodemus said to Him, "How can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born?" And Jesus answered, "Truly, truly I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Do not marvel that I said to you, 'You must be born again.' The wind blows where it wishes, and you hear its sound, but you do not know where it comes from or where it goes. So it is with everyone who is born of the Spirit." This is the Word of God. Let's pray. Father in heaven, I pray in the name of Your Son, Jesus, and I would ask that You would help us through Your Holy Spirit to pray right now, for we don't know how to pray as we ought. Father, my prayer would be that You, through Your Word and through Your Spirit, would bring life into Your people. that you would call the dead out of tombs, that you would call the saints out of sin, and that your call would be effectual and accomplish the purpose that you send it. Father, would you protect us from the evil one who hates you, who hates your word, who hates your people, and who hates all humans? Father, he would distort your word, steal your word, lie about your word, conceal your word. So please protect us and deliver us from evil. Father, lead us not into temptation in the name of Jesus to use your word for our own fleshly passions, to abuse your word to exalt ourselves, to neglect your word and think about the deceitfulness of riches and the things of the world while your word is right in front of us. Father, I pray in hope, for I see a sun that shines today, and I know you're powerful. I see your sun risen and at your right hand, and I know you are faithful. Through your power and through your faithfulness, I expect you, O God, to hear our prayers and to act. In the name of Jesus, amen. We are in a series on the work of the Holy Spirit, the person in the work of the Holy Spirit. We saw that the Holy Spirit is God. He is a person. He's not it. He's not a thing. He's a person, and he is God. We saw that he speaks. He speaks through the word of God. The prophets that wrote were carried along, Peter says, by the Holy Spirit. He spoke in his son every single thing that Jesus said and says is said and, said by the Holy Spirit. And he speaks to his church. When the church is gathered and in holiness, love, and unity, empowered by the Holy Spirit, we can have faith that God would speak through us. We then looked at, before we move to what he does in and through and for the saints of God, we looked at the only reason the Holy Spirit does any work in any human being is because Christ died to pay for the sins of his people so that the Holy Spirit could be given to him and poured out on his saints. So today, the first step that the Holy Spirit does in and for a Christian is to give life. So the person and work of the Holy Spirit, part four, the Holy Spirit gives life. If you look at history a little bit, and church history in particular, if you like that, you'll read about the Great Awakenings. You'll read about the Reformation. You'll read about these moves of God where it seems like the whole world was going one direction, and then by a miracle, it starts going another direction. And the church is revived. The church is renewed, right? In all of these things, you're going to see the preeminence of the Word of God and the preeminence of preaching, you must be born again. When the people who go by the name of God depart from God in the last 2,000 years and are caught asleep, professors from Oxford or tinkers like John Bunyan will preach, no. It's not this dead religion of rules and law and tradition. It is the Word of God bringing life. And a man must be born again. That's what you're going to find. That's what we're going to focus on today. And I want to look at Jesus' teaching here. 3 points today. Point number one, born of the Spirit. Nicodemus says he's a Pharisee, says he's a ruler of the Jews. So Nicodemus is sharp, and he comes to Jesus by night. He's a teacher of Israel in verse 10 in this dialogue. Nicodemus is no slouch. He's not an idiot. And he comes to Jesus with a statement. With a statement. And he starts with acknowledging that Jesus is from God. He says, we know you're from God. Nobody can do what you're doing. Water into wine, healing people. Nobody can do this if they're not from God. We know this. Would have been a good time for Jesus to say, well, you're right, Nicodemus. I'm from God. I'm God's son. But he doesn't get there immediately. He replies with this amazing statement. So the statement from Nicodemus, I know you're from God. We know you're from God because only people from God can do what you're doing. And Jesus' reply seems to be nothing in line with what Nicodemus is saying. And Jesus says, truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. He says, if you don't have new life, you can't even see the kingdom. Later on, he says, you can't enter it. But here he says, you won't even know it's in front of you. Think of a blind man. Now, I was just telling some of the kids here lately, a blind piano player played at my wedding, mine and Nash's wedding years ago. Probably a few others here. His name was Art Murray. Grew up on a farm over there at Simpson. And Art Murray and his brother, I forget his brother's name, were blind, but they lived on a farm and they could do all kinds of things. This blind man could lead you, my grandpa would tell me a story, would lead him through pastures, lead him through gates and know everything on that farm because Art grew up there, he lived there, he experienced, he was an amazing piano player. He was a nice guy from all accounts, right? But you take Art Murray and you put him in a place he didn't grow up, any place he doesn't know, and whatever is right in front of him, he won't know it's there. That's what I'm saying. The kingdom of God could be a millimeter in front of your nose, and if you're not born again, you can't see it. You wonder how people dined with Jesus, had their feet washed by Jesus, and then betrayed Jesus? How is that possible? Because blind people don't see what blind people don't see. He says, you can't see it. He says, man's fundamental problem is his nature, who he is. That's the problem, not what he does. In fact, Jesus had just said, if you'll turn back one page in your Bible, might be on the same page. Chapter 2 ends right before he says this to Nicodemus, or Nicodemus comes to him. It says that he was in Jerusalem at the Passover. Many believed in his name when they saw the signs, the miracles that he was doing. But, so you got a lot of people believing, but, verse 24, on his part, on Jesus' part, he did not entrust himself to them. Because he knew all people. So he didn't trust a single one. He says he knew all people in verse 25 and needed no one to bear witness about man, for he himself knew what was in man. And then Nicodemus comes in, says this statement. Jesus says, you got to be born again to see this. I know the problem is your nature. You can't see. I know what's in you. Sin. No one righteous, no, not one. Paul says in Ephesians 2 that we're dead in our trespasses and sin. Dead people cannot see, just like blind people cannot see. And the natural state of man since the fall is dead in sins, blind to the kingdom of God, deaf to the word of God, hopeless apart from the power of God. So Nicodemus is confused. How does this fit together? I just said, you're from God. And Jesus said, you can't even see the kingdom unless you're born again. And so Nicodemus, he's not stupid here in believing that this must take place. But he's like, what are you talking about? When he says, if I got to get back in my mom's womb when I'm old? I mean, I know what being born is. So what, can he enter in again in his mom's womb? I know that's not what you mean, Jesus. Think about this. An educated teacher, ruler of Israel, and Jesus tells him, you got to be born again to see the kingdom. And he's like, well, I know it can't be physical birth again. So Jesus explains very plainly, starting in verse 5. Jesus answered him again. Truly, truly, he says, I say to you, unless one is born of the water, that's natural birth, you're carried in water, and the water breaks and you come forth from the water. You have to be born of the water and the Spirit, he says. So these are the two he's contrasting, natural birth and spiritual birth. He says, unless one is born naturally and spiritually, now he says he can't enter the kingdom. You must have two births, Nicodemus. And he goes on in explaining that natural birth isn't enough, that a spiritual birth is needed, because in verse 6, that which is born of the flesh is flesh. Meaning that natural birth of the water, that's just all it is. It's flesh. But that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Two different things, two different births. And he says this natural birth that all humans have is not enough to get you into the kingdom or hold up to even see it. You must be born again of the Spirit, he says. And then he says, don't marvel that I said to you, you must be born again. Why are you marveling at that? Why do you think that's crazy, Nicodemus? And he says, the wind blows wherever it wishes, and you hear its sound, but you do not know where it comes from. Meaning, you know wind exists. You see evidence, you hear evidence of the wind, and yet you can't explain where it's coming from, where it's going, but you know it's real. He says, so is everyone born of the Spirit. Meaning the Spirit blows and it works and you see its evidence. And we'll talk about that in a bit. So being born of the Spirit is being born again, regenerated, made alive, saved, becoming a new creature in Christ Jesus. All these things is the new birth that is required to even see the kingdom and enter it. Baptist Faith and Message 2000 defines regeneration this way. Regeneration, or the new birth, is a work of God's grace. Regeneration is a work of God's grace whereby believers become new creatures in Christ Jesus. It is a change of heart wrought by the Holy Spirit through conviction of sin, to which the sinner responds in repentance toward God and faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And the third sentence says, repentance and faith are inseparable experiences of grace. Meaning they will come with it. You can't get rid of repentance and faith. It's part of being born again. Grudem says it more succinctly. Regeneration is a secret act of God in which he imparts new spiritual life to us. Sometimes called being born again. Both of them in this definition say it's a work of God inside of a human being, and we call it being born again. Regeneration or born again is a work of God by His Spirit, being born of His Spirit. If you are a Christian, if you're born again, then that means the Spirit of the living God did a work inside of you and caused you to live spiritually. He gave life. The Spirit gives life. This was prophesied In Ezekiel 36, 27, the Lord says, I will put my spirit within you, okay, and cause you to walk in my statute and be careful to obey my rules. He prophesied, this law that I've given you is stirring up sin. It's exposing you to the knowledge of your sin, but it is not getting rid of your sin. I will put my spirit inside of you and cause you to walk and cause you to obey, meaning not sin. Again, he says in Ezekiel 37, 14, I will put my spirit within you and you shall live. The spirit gives life. And I will place you in your own land. He says, then you will know that I am the Lord and I have spoken and I will do it, declares the Lord. So he told them. So Nicodemus has that. That this thing's coming where the Spirit of God will indwell his people and give them life and change their heart that they would walk properly. It is spoken of in Titus chapter 3, verse 5, where Paul is telling Titus, a young pastor, he says, he saved us, God saved us, not because of works done by us in righteousness, not because of what we did, but according to his own mercy, by the washing of regeneration and renewal of the Holy Spirit. Not based upon the works you did, dear saint, but according to God's mercy, his Spirit came to you and regenerated you. Paul says in Galatians that we're born according to the Spirit, 4:29. And in John 6:63, Jesus says, it is the Spirit who gives life. The flesh is no help at all. The words that I have spoken to you are spirit and life. So regeneration, being born again, being a Christian in your heart, is a supernatural act of God brought about by his Holy Spirit. But that last verse I read, the Spirit gives life, the flesh is no more help. The words that I have spoken, Jesus says in John 6:63, to you are spirit and life. And that leads to point number two. How in the world is this conception take place? Baby Hook is with us today, and we all learned in health class how conception happens, where babies come from. How is a Christian conceived? It's radically different. The words that I have spoken to you are spirit and life, Jesus says. The word of God gives life. The word of God is the answer. 1 Peter 1, 23 through 25. Listen to this. Peter says, since you have been born again, not of a perishable seed, but an imperishable seed. So I was born, Terry and Lida's son, who, by the way, has been married 57 years today. Praise the Lord for that. I was born their son of a perishable seed. I know that because my dad has already purchased grave plots for me. He's speaking into the future plan, right? It's in a perishable seed. The flesh is a perishable seed. I'm going to die. But Peter says, you have been born again, not of a perishable seed, but imperishable. That means you won't die. You don't need a grave plot for the spiritual birth. He says, through the living and the abiding word of God. The imperishable seed that does not die is not like the human seed that will die. It is the word of God, the living and abiding word of God, brings about the conception through the power of the Holy Spirit. And he grounds that in verse 24 by quoting Isaiah, all flesh is like grass and its glory like the flower of the grass. The grass withers and the flower falls. They need grave plots. Your flesh will end someday. But the word of the Lord remains forever, eternally. And then he says this beautiful phrase, and this word, this eternal word that lasts forever, everything else dies. This word is the good news that was preached to you. The gospel of Jesus Christ that you heard, God put into your heart and through the power of His Holy Spirit made an eternal spiritual being called a Christian. The word of God is implanted, and the Spirit of God gives life. Think about the parable of the sower in Matthew and Mark. In Mark, in this parable, the parable of the sower, if you don't know, is he gives this picture of a man goes out to sow, and some of the seed falls on hard ground, some of it falls on the pathway, some of it falls on thorns, some on good ground. And it's a lesson about, hey, where are you going to plant? Where are you going to sow? What's the soil like? It's the same seed in every place, but it gets eaten by birds here, trampled by men here, choked out by thorns here, and grows here. Meaning the soil has to be different. And Jesus says, the sower, in his explanation in Mark 4:14, the sower sows the word. And the picture is that the gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ saving sinners, gets cast out, gets thrown about. If it lands on the hard, stony ground, a bird will come and eat it. That's my fear as we preach week in, week out, seeing the glories of God, read the word of God, that it's hitting some of you and is just plucked away by Satan because of the hardness of your heart. And then there's some that it ends up in the road and it grows and you get excited for a bit, but then there's no root in that ground. And so it doesn't grow for very long. And hardships and tribulations. This makes me fearful for some of you and for myself. Like, I mean, man, I've had a week to beat all weeks this week. I fought a sprayer for 2 full days, not to mention everything normal, everything else on life, for 2 full days trying to figure out something. And in the midst of that, I'm crying out, God, what in the world? Why have you forsaken me? And some of you are like, you think you're forsaken for a sprayer. I got this and this and this, and you're right. But when we're not rooted down, tribulation will dry us up in a hurry. And some are in the world, and this is terrifying for us as we're all rich, that the word would be planted amongst thorns and get choked by those thorns. And he says those thorns that in the picture, and if you've ever walked through them, they're painful, they're horrible. And he says that's the deceitfulness of riches in the ways of the world. He says that's your normal American dream. But the point that I want you to see today as you think about these seeds and where they go is that this seed is the Word of God. Jesus says in another place, the farmer, he puts a seed in the ground and he goes to bed. He puts it in the ground. It's the seed. The power is in the seed. And God, through this thing that we all take for granted, has designed that seeds grow when they're put in the right soil, the right temperature, the right moisture, and everything's just right. Bam, there's this miracle that those seeds that you are putting in your flower pots and in your garden right now, they've been sitting on a shelf for a year in a little packet doing absolutely nothing. And if you put them in the wrong place, they'll keep doing nothing. But in a miracle of God, it will grow in the right spot. The conception of a Christian who is born again is that the Word of God gets planted. I don't know how many times I heard the gospel before I turned from my sin and believed it, confessed Christ, but I know it was a lot. So I went to good church every Sunday. Mommy and my daddy took me to church, and I had Sunday school teachers share the gospel with me. But then there was one time where the seed sprouted. The Holy Spirit conceives a new life in us by the word of the gospel of Jesus Christ. The word of God is powerful. The word of God is powerful. I just realized I lied to you. There's 4 points in today's sermon. We're getting ready to move to point number 3 and examples of that. But the word of God is powerful. One example is John 11, 43, where Jesus says the words, "Lazarus, come out." Sounds pretty simple, sounds pretty benign. But when the word was spoken by the Son of God, a dead man buried began to breathe and think and move and respond. The word of God is powerful. Ezekiel 37, God takes, so point number 3, examples of this conception taking place through the power of the word, through the power of the Holy Spirit. Ezekiel 37, verse 1, "The hand of the Lord was on me," Ezekiel says, "and he brought me out in the spirit of the Lord, and he set me down in the middle of a valley and was full of bones." God takes Ezekiel, and it's just a valley full of bones. Just think of human beings who have been dead for years, and it's just the bones left, nothing else. And he says to the son, he says to Ezekiel, "Son of man, can these bones live?" When you look at a valley full of dead men's bones, if you take me there and you say, "Tommy, can they live?" I'd say, "No, they're dead." We could all take a field trip over here to the cemetery and we say, "Can they live?" So now they're dead. Ezekiel says, "Oh Lord, you know whether they can or not." He knows who he's dealing with. "You know whether these bones can live." And the Lord says to Ezekiel, "Prophesy," which is speak God's word, "over these bones and say to them, 'O dry bones, hear the word of the Lord.'" And so Ezekiel prophesied as he was commanded, and as he was speaking, as he was prophesying, "O dry bones, hear the word of the Lord," there was a sound, and behold, a rattling, and the bones came together, bone to its bone. Dear brother and sister, the word of God is powerful. That is the testimony of every saint. You look out and it's nothing but deadness. Can it live? Only God knows. What do? You preach. You preach the gospel of Jesus Christ. And then you see things happen. You see God do a work. You see life where there was no life. Another example is Cornelius in the New Testament, Acts chapter 10. While Peter was saying these things is the gospel, God had orchestrated in his providence to have Peter preach the gospel to Cornelius and his household. These were all Gentiles, not Jews. They're the first Gentile believers. As he was saying these things, preaching the gospel, here's what happened. The Holy Spirit fell on all who heard. Heard. The Holy Spirit fell on those that heard. To the point, a few verses later, Peter says, "Can we withhold water for baptizing them? These people who have received the Holy Spirit just as we have." And he says, the same thing happened to them. The word came and the Spirit fell, just like happened to us. And he's alluding to Pentecost. He said, what happened to them and what happened to us? They need to do what we did, which is water baptism. So we look at Pentecost, where he says, just as we have, and we see that the Holy Spirit, they were all filled with the Holy Spirit in Acts 2, verse 4. And they were there waiting, obeying the words of Christ in Acts 1, 4 through 5. Wait for the promise, and you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit, immersed into the Holy Spirit, overtaken by the Holy Spirit. The Word of God is powerful. You preach the gospel, and God immerses and overpowers with the Holy Spirit and brings a new birth. The new birth is a work of the Spirit in which, through the power of the gospel, He baptizes, immerses a saint in the Holy Spirit of God. Acts 16, 13 through 14. On the Sabbath day, we went outside the gate to the riverside where we supposed there was a place of prayer, and we sat down and spoke to the women who came together. One who heard us, so he's speaking, this is teaching the gospel, and they hear it was a woman named Lydia from the city of Thyatira, a seller of purple who is a worshiper of God. And the Lord opened her heart to pay attention to what was said by Paul. Let me read that again. The Lord opened her heart to pay attention to what was said by Paul. There's another picture. You got Lazarus, you got Ezekiel, you got the book of Acts with the saints at the upper room, the 120 on Pentecost, Cornelius, and here's Lydia. God did a work so that she would hear what was being spoken. The Holy Spirit uses the living Word of God to bring a new birth. Point number four, implications. Implication that the Spirit brings life through the Word of God. Number one, focus on the Word of God. If anybody here wonders why we open our service with Scripture reading and we sing a song with a lot of Scripture in it, and then we'll read another, and then we'll pray over that, and then we'll stand up and preach the Word, and it's reading and preaching and singing the Word of God and praying the Word of God. It's because we believe that the Spirit gives life through the Word of God. And we believe we need life. And it doesn't matter how bright the lights are or how dim they are. It doesn't matter if it's entertaining. It doesn't matter how many show up. It matters that the Word is true from God. And so we focus on that, which leads to the second implication. You have to depend on it. It is so easy to get frustrated with the pace at which the growth is coming in your own life or in the situation, and to try to manipulate and get growth or new life in some other way. We must remember that God is sovereign over salvation. We owe our whole salvation to the kindness and mercy of God, who in His providence gave us His Word, and He in His Spirit enlivened that Word that we might believe, that we might be born again. We should realize that this is all of grace. As I mention often, John Newton said, 'Twas grace taught my heart to fear. I did not know to fear God until God's grace did a work. In grace, my fears relieved. It was God's unmerited, unearned favor that showed me the gospel of Christ and told me I didn't have to be afraid. I could believe the gospel. How precious did that grace appear? How precious did I realize the grace was when I believed that grace had brought me that far? It is a work of God. John 1:12, in his opening statement, He says, all who did receive him, received Jesus Christ by faith, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become the children of God. Okay? Outside of being born again, they're not children of God. He gives them the right to become children of God because they believe. And he says in verse 13, John 1, 13, who were born. Now, this is the new birth. Who were born not of blood, so not this isn't the natural birth, nor of the will of the flesh. It's not a man's work, nor of the will of man. So this isn't power of the flesh, not the will of man, but he is born of God. That God did the work. God gave his word. God sent his spirit. God provided the power in this conception to be born again. That's the implication, that the spirit gives life, is that we cannot. We cannot. Just another place where it says in James 1:18, of his own will he brought us forth by the word of truth. Again, his own will, we're brought forth from the word of truth. The word brings life by the will of God. So implication one, focus on the word. Implication number two, God is sovereign over salvation. So you put those together and you have the word of God and the spirit of God as the two essentials to bring about the work of God. So what should we do? One, we should sow the word. Not just in our worship service, but in every classroom and every conversation, we need to be sowing the word, but we need to be, number two, begging God to liven that word. Is that a word? We need to be begging God to cause the word to bring forth fruit. It is so easy for us to get comfortable in our abilities. I'm a decent speaker. David and this team up here is absolutely amazing. You won't find this in Southern Illinois, especially some little hillbilly town like Vienna. We've got people that can build buildings and run organizations and do all of these amazing things. It is so easy for us to just make a plan and work the plan. And think, well, we want to grow. We want to see people be saved. Let's do this or do that and it'll happen. No, 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 no. We got to, yes, focus on the word, but then we got to beg God to work through the power of his Holy Spirit. We cannot think that this is our work. We are his workmanship created in Christ Jesus. So we have to focus on the word and we have to beg God to work. Implication number, number three is that holiness is an evidence of the Spirit's work of a new birth. Now this one wasn't spelled out exactly in this, but I want you to know this and I want you to say it here. That if you are born of the Spirit, you have a new nature, and that new nature is created in the image of Christ Jesus, and you will look like him. I look like my mom and dad. I look like my siblings, and I look like my cousins. And people say, hey, are you a Gray? I'm like, there's no hiding us. We all look alike, right? It's just nature. We look like those who conceived us. That is true of those who are born again of the Spirit. They will be made holy. God does not bring about new birth and then push it to the side and take his hands off. All who are born again will be conformed into the image of Jesus. That's scary for some of you because you're really enjoying your sin right now. You're like, maybe I'm not born again if I don't look like Jesus. And it should scare you. But I want it to give you hope as you fight against sin. You will look like your Father. He who began a good work in you will bring it to completion. Faithful as He called you, He will bring it to pass, your sanctification. Keep fighting. Keep believing. Keep confessing week in, week out. Do not stop. Do not rest in your fight against sin. You will be made holy. If you're born of the Spirit, you will be led by the Spirit. Yes, it is slow. It is so slow. But you know what? So is the natural life, isn't it? You feel it when you're kids, don't you? You're like, good night. This day is never going to end. The older you get, it starts speeding up a little bit. And you realize how fast things are going. But to go from, if you've ever held your baby, you're trying to get them to walk, it's like it's never going to happen. Try to get them to say, mommy. It's like, oh, are they ever going to speak? Like, they all do. Yeah, it'll happen. Right? Will they ever get potty trained? Will they ever quit sucking their thumb? Like, I haven't met very many 30-year-olds that suck their thumb and wet their britches. It'll happen. It just feels slow in the process. And I know in your spiritual life, it feels slow. And you want to see progress. There's a spirit inside of you that wants freedom from sin and wants growth and wants affections for the Lord. And you got this flesh holding you back, keeping you from doing that which you ought to do. But it will happen. We're going to look at that more in the coming weeks and the Spirit's work in that. Another implication is that we should have hope. We should have hope. There's many of us in this room dealing with a multitude of different issues that feel very similar to standing in a valley that's full of death. Not just rotten death, but dry death. Been dead so long, there's no smell. And it feels hopeless. Your mom and dad's salvation, your spouse's salvation, your kids' salvation. We're going to pray. Dan Curley's going to lead us in prayer Tuesday night in our prayers for prodigals. And I want you to think about this scripture. There is no valley so dry God can't make life through the power of His Word, through the power of His Spirit. Amen. It doesn't exist. I want you to have hope that the Spirit of God brings life. That's an implication. Only Jesus and His Spirit can stand and say, Lazarus, come forth. I can't. But you know what? There is hope then. Because Jesus speaks. Jesus speaks. Next implication, we should rejoice. That valley of dry bones is a picture of humanity, and those bones rattle, and the flesh and the muscles and the tissue come back on them. And what do they end up doing? They end up praising and worshiping God. And this is a picture of God's people, that we rejoice. I once was blind, but now I see. I was dead, now I live. I was blind, I was a rebel, and God caused me to walk in His ways through the power of His Holy Spirit. Praise be the Lord. Praise be the Lord. And then lastly, I want to share a word to those in here who would not consider yourself a believer, or maybe you consider yourself a doubter, wondering, well, if what Tom is saying is true, and I see it right there in the scripture that only the Spirit of God can cause life, and He does this through His Word. Maybe the Spirit's not working, and that's why I don't believe. Maybe it's God's fault. No, no, no. Yes, it is true you have a nature problem. It's called sin. Yes, it's true, we're born children of wrath like everybody else. Yes, it's true that only the Spirit of God can bring about the new birth through the Word of God. But this is John chapter 3, friends. This is John chapter 3, 1 through 8. And in this exact same discussion, the Lord Jesus Christ says that God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whoever would believe in Him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. Live. You don't have to figure out, am I elect? You don't have to figure out, is the Spirit moving? What you have to figure out is, do I believe on the Lord Jesus Christ? Because all who believe, receive, and all who receive, live eternally. That is a lie of Satan. That is a deceitfulness of the world, that you have to have everything figured out. You need to know, A, you have a nature problem, you're on your way to hell because of your own sin that you deserve, and B, Jesus is offered to you right now. Believe on Him. Believe His death paid for your sin, His resurrection promises you life, His ascension gets you into the presence of God, and His Holy Spirit can bring you life and say, Jesus, save me. Good night. I don't know which way is up, but I know I deserve hell, and I know You're offering me life. Come and save me, and He will. All who believe receive Him. Let's pray. Father in heaven, Your word has wrought every single believer in this room. Some from the far country, some from a cradle, being rocked by a godly mom. Some, like Paul, kicking and screaming against their will. Some, like Lydia, who was a worshiper of You and yet needed the gospel. So, Father, we praise You here at Fellowship Baptist Church that we believe the gospel, because that's Your grace. We praise You that Your Spirit did a work in our hearts, and we confess that it is not our own work. And we praise You by Your grace. Father, I would ask that You would do a work here at Fellowship Baptist Church, that Your Word and Your Spirit would do all the work and bring forth fruit of a holy people, a joyful people, and a fruitful people. In the name of Jesus.